chapter 35 in Genesis says, And God said unto Jacob, Arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there. Make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. And Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, Put away the strange gods that are among you. Be clean, change your garments, and let us arise and go up to Bethel. And I will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and was with me in the way which I went. And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand, and all their earrings, relative to idolatry, there's nothing wrong with earrings, obviously, which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the oak which is by Shechem. And they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them, and they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. And Jacob came to Luz, which is in the land of Canaan, that is, Bethel, he and all the people that were with him. And he built there an altar, and he called the place El Bethel, because there God appeared to him when he fled from the face of his brother. But Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried beneath Bethel under an oak, and the name of it was called Alambakuth. It's the oak of weeping. And God appeared unto Jacob again when he came out of Padanaram and blessed him. And God said unto him, Thy name is Jacob. Thy name shall not be called any more Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name. And he called his name Israel. And God said unto him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins. And the land which I gave unto Abraham and Isaac, to thee I will give it, and to thy seed after thee I will give the land. And God went up from him in the place where he talked with him. And Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he talked with him, even a pillar of stone. And he poured a drink offering thereon, and he poured oil thereon. And Jacob called the name of the place where God spake with him, Bethel. So we move into this 35th chapter. This is kind of the last chapter of the history of Jacob as we follow his life. Certainly we find him in chapters ahead relative to Joseph and Egypt and his sons. And then finally in the end of Genesis, we find him on his deathbed prophesying over his sons. But in regards to following him in his history, this chapter kind of closes that. And after this, we move into the life of Joseph. It's significant in its order because there's a great contrast between chapter 34 and chapter 35. And God recorded that and handed it to us because he knew from the beginning we would be sitting here today to journey through the situation that evolves here as he moves from chapter 34 to chapter 35. Chapter 34, there is no mention of God. God is not mentioned a single time. Chapter 34 is filled with immorality and rape, with murder, with deceit, with failure in every form, in every way, and then fear. Jacob finally saying to his sons, Simeon and Levi, who has slaughtered all the men of Shechem, you've made us to stink in the nostrils of the inhabitants of the land. Now the Canaanites are going to come. They're going to slaughter us. We're done. But as we move into chapter 35, it's like going from a desert to a well-watered land. We find the name of God specifically 11 times. And then when we read through the chapter, Israel, God there, Beth-El, God there, 13 more times. So 24 times in this chapter, we have the name of God. Not at all in chapter 34. So coming into this, God is putting something before us that he wants us to see. And look, it's important because there are many people here, maybe newly saved. Maybe you've come this morning because of everything going on in the country, everything going on all around us, and people are looking for spiritual things right now, and that's a blessing. And maybe you've never really gone to church. Maybe you really have not been saved. Maybe you're just here out of hunger to see what's going on. We welcome you. We're glad that you're here. Maybe you're a Christian who's been backslidden. You've been away from the Lord. Understand that your family history might be filled with violence, even murder. It may be immorality and so forth, these things. Maybe you've been away from the Lord like Jacob, 30 years, 10 years in Shechem, an entire decade, 20 years, 20 miles short of Bethel, where he had promised God he would come and where God told him to come. But he's delayed for a decade, maybe for 10 years. You have not been doing the things you told God you would do. Maybe that has cost your family. Maybe your sons have acted in a way they shouldn't have acted, or your daughter. You know, maybe those things feel like they're caving in on you, and because of your behavior and because of what you've done and what I've done, you know, we can feel like I don't deserve anything. I don't know, is there a way back? How can I possibly have a new beginning? How can I get back to where I was? Look at my family. It's a disaster. It's a train wreck. All of these things wrong because of my compromise. Because I wasn't where I should have been. I didn't do what I should have done. And maybe you're in that place this morning. But it doesn't restrain the Lord at all. In chapter 35, he initiates. It says, and God said, out of 10 years of silence, now Jacob, dull of hearing, all of a sudden is going to hear the voice of God because God initiates. And I believe for some people here this morning, for me in certain ways, we want this to be a morning. God wrote this here on purpose that we would hear him speak to us. God said unto Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there, and build an altar to me there in the place where you were when you fled from your brother Esau. Arise and go up to Bethel. God's speaking to him. He's been, you know, out to lunch. He's been doing everything wrong for 10 years. And God initiates. God's grace is there. God starts the conversation. And I think the tone of God's voice, you know, God doesn't say, arise, go up to Bethel. You know, you jerk. You know, you've been, you know, messing around. I don't think that we have the sense that any of that's here. I think Jacob, in his tent, worried about the Canaanite slaughtering, looking at the family, looking at the mess that he's in, I think he hears, arise. Arise, Jacob. Go up to Bethel. Dwell there. And build an altar to me there. In the place where I appeared to you when you fled in the day that Esau was pursuing you. And maybe God is speaking to your heart today. If you listen, he hasn't cast you off. Before the foundation of the world, a lamb had been slain. There was already a substitute. The substitute for our lives was the substitute for Jacob's life. And God has no business or desire, and he can't cast anybody off that he's already provided a substitute for, or there's no sense in a substitute. God was not thinking ahead. He wasn't planning properly. If He's already offered a substitute in your place, He can never cast you off. We can, through our foolishness, destroy our fellowship with Him, but never our relationship. You can be an obedient son or a knucklehead son, like Jacob is right here. And God says, arise, Jacob. Go up to Bethel. Bethel was 20 miles away, but 1,010 foot in elevation above Shechem. God calling to higher ground. And He is doing that with us. Doesn't matter if we messed up, we've made mistakes. He doesn't change. Arise, Jacob. Go up to Bethel. Bethel, the house of God. And we're here today. He wants us here. And He says, build there. You know, dwell there. And it isn't, you know, live there, build your, you know, it's tarry there, because God's going to meet with them there. Go up to Bethel, tarry there, and He says, and build an altar there. It's the only time any of the patriarchs were commanded by God to build an altar. Only here. God knows He needs it. He says, get back to Bethel, to the place where the blood can flow afresh. And when God says to us, arise, come up to higher ground, come back to the house of God, and build there an altar. Remember why you're here. Remember what happened on the cross for you 2,000 years ago. Remember somebody else died in your place and shed their blood so that you can live. Jacob, with all of his mistakes, 10 years of compromise, all of this, and God calls him back to his place. Come back to Bethel, because Jacob, that's the place where you had this meaningful spiritual experience with me when you were fleeing from Esau. That's the place where I revealed, come back to your first love. We have it in writing. I have somewhat against thee, God says to the Ephesian church. He said, you've done all the right things. You've tested those who say they're apostles or not. You can't stand those that are base. Your church is doing everything right. To the outward appearance, you look like a lean, mean preaching machine. But there's an atrophy. And it's a death knell. Because you've left, not lost. You've left your first love. 37 years before that, Paul wrote to Ephesus, of the highest, most remarkable things you read in the epistles. Beautiful. 37 years later, the same church, Jesus says to them, you've left your first love. We're 40 years into it. It breaks my heart to think that Jesus might say to Calvary Philly, you've left your first love. Sometimes I think, you know, when we were starting 1981, 1985, you know, 1987, you know, some of us would never have gone to movies that we let our kids go to now. Some of us would never have gone to concerts that we let our kids go to now. Some of us would never have done things that we're letting the next generation do now. And sometimes I wonder, have we left our first love? But Jesus doesn't leave us there. There's a prescription. He's the great physician. And He says, do this then. Repent. Turn back. It's an invitation. Remember from where thou art fallen. Remember those early days. Remember Jacob, Bethel. Remember, come back to me. You had real spiritual experience there. Remember that. Come back to Bethel. And do the first works. He calls us. And it was the place with our first love of the shedding of blood, for sure. Now, Jacob, it tells us here, gives then a command to the camp. When he comes under conviction, when God is speaking to him, he knows immediately the things he needs to do. And it is the same with you and I. All we have to do is experience His presence, realize that we are His, you know, imperfect partner in all of this, and that He's pulling on our heartstrings, and we know the things then we need to do. And Jacob knew. It says, Jacob said unto his household, notice, and to all, to his own family and all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you, be clean, and change your garments. You need to get rid of, put away there is cast off, get rid of. You need to get rid of anything that interferes in genuine worship. We come here today to Bethel, the house of God. We sing songs we're familiar with. And we don't want to be sitting here thinking, you know, I'm singing it, but I don't really mean it, you know. I'm singing this, but this week I was looking at pornography. Or this week I was doing this, or I was screaming at this person, or I was drinking, or I was drugging, or whatever it might be. We don't want to come here and sing those words and have it be empty and phony. So we need to put away any foreign gods. And to them, it isn't just Babylonian gods and so forth. You know, Rachel had teraphim and so forth. But it's the word of God. And to God, who stepped up here to talk to Jacob, every other god is a foreign god. He's speaking from heaven. And any god who ain't in heaven is a foreign god. Regarding his kingdom. They're from another kingdom. They're foreign. He said, you know, I am the Lord thy God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And no other gods before me doesn't mean ahead of me in line. You can have, I just need to be your number one God. You can have a number two God, number three God, number four God, but don't have any other gods. That's not what it means. It means thou shalt have no other gods before me in my presence, is what the Hebrew means. When I look at your life, I don't want to see any other gods, because any other god is a foreign god in regards to me and my kingdom and my relationship with you. And the first thing he says, put away, cast off the foreign gods that are among you. And we need to think about that for sure. We're not worshiping Molech or Baal, but there are familiar cultural gods that we're faced with every day, particularly because of social media. How many of us can easily worship success or pleasure, our reputation? They said this about me. It's just fear. Some of us just in fear, it controls our lives. Wealth, acceptance can be a god. Self-preservation, what a terrible burden to bear. That you feel like you can actually preserve yourself. That's a foreign god to the God who loves us and cares for us and shed his blood for us and takes care of us. What do we this morning, what do you and I, it's a personal question, need to put away? When God says to us, arise, come up to Bethel, dwell there, build an altar there. What is there in our lives that might interfere with that? First thing it is, put that away. Foreign gods. Foreign to his kingdom, foreign to his love, foreign to our future, foreign to our salvation. All of that is foreign to what we're all about. John would say, behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us that we might be called the sons of God. It's literally, behold what foreign love. There's no love like his love. Look, the world out there is empty. You know, I watched on the news again this week, and they said that Turning Point, Charlie Kirk's organization, now has over 125,000 requests for chapters. I'm not pushing turning point. It's not my point. My point is, amongst young people in this world, there is a hunger for spiritual things, a hunger for spiritual reality. What is really going on? What's happening? I can't see this anymore. I'm tired of it. This seems phony. This doesn't make any sense. There's a hunger. And if they walk in among us, it's important for you and I that we put away our foreign gods. There's one God. It's the God they're looking for. It's the God we know. Put away your foreign gods. Then the next thing he says is be clean, which goes without saying if you're getting rid of your foreign gods. We're told this in 2 Corinthians. It says, wherefore, come out from among them, Paul writing, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will be a father unto you. You shall be my sons and my daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Be clean. John says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us from all unrighteousness and to cleanse us, to clean us in the process of repentance. Psalm 119, I believe David there says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed unto thy word, O Lord. Be clean. The Holy Spirit interprets that. Nobody here can say, well, I don't really know what that means. Really? I'm born again, not born yesterday. You know exactly what that means. And then change your garments. You're both changing, taking off what shouldn't be on and putting on what should be on. And there's so many pictures of that in Scripture. Isaiah says, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness as our filthy rags. So you don't want to come dressed in your own unrighteousness, for sure. Again, Isaiah says this, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. Wonderfully, Zechariah, of course, says that Joshua, the high priest, was standing before the Lord, and Satan came to accuse him. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord hath chosen Jerusalem, that has chosen Jerusalem, rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked from the fire? Now, Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel of God's presence. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away these filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee. I will clothe thee with a change of raiments. And he said, let them set a fair mitre on his head. So they set a fair mitre upon his head and clothed him with new garments. And the angel of the Lord stood by, and the enemy couldn't stop that. So it says, he says here, Jacob looks at his camp. He says, get rid of the foreign gods. We're going up to Bethel, where the one God is. Get rid of your foreign gods. You really want to do that? And God put this in his word and knew we'd sit here with it this morning. Get rid of your foreign gods. Be clean. Not of your own performance, but in regards to what he's done. And in that, change your garments. Get rid of your filthy rags. Be robed in his righteousness. And it says then, and let us arise, verse 3, and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day, notice this, of my distress, and was with me in the way which I went, which is chapter 28, 15 to the end of the chapter, talks all about I will be with thee, I'll keep thee, and so forth. And he calls the day that Esau was chasing him the day of my distress. And how often, you know, do we hear from a believer that it was in the day of their distress that God revealed himself to them? It was in the day of some circumstance, breaking down, worn out, tank is empty, running on fumes, can't go another mile. And it was there, Jacob says, that God came and revealed himself to me. And so they gave Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand, and their earrings, part of idolatrous worship, which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them. It's kind of a negative word. He threw them like rubbish. He got rid of them under the oak, which is at Shechem. So they're still at Shechem. They get rid of all of their foreign gods there before they even leave for Bethel. Get rid of it all before you even start. And then they journeyed, verse 5, and look what it says. And the terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them. They did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. Remember, Jacob said, they're going to kill us. They're going to slaughter us. Now, arise. Come up to Bethel. Dwell there. Build an altar there. Jacob says to everybody, look, let's get rid of the foreign gods. Let's cleanse ourselves. Change our garments. And let's go up to Bethel. And it says, so they went, and the enemy didn't stop them. The enemy couldn't stop them. You and I can talk, oh, warfare, 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 warfare. Yeah, there's warfare, I understand. And I believe it's real. But the enemy can't stop us when God calls us to himself. He cannot stop us. And the terror of the Lord was on all those cities. They didn't lift a finger. They didn't come after Jacob at all. So, it says, Jacob came to Luz. That's the original name of Bethel. It means departure. That's where he had left from. He came to Luz, which is in the land of Canaan. That is Bethel. He and all the people that were with him, and then you take notice, he says he built there an altar. That's what God told him to do. And he called the place, very important, El Bethel. Not just Bethel. El Bethel, because there, here's the reason, God appeared to him when he had fled from his brother. That was the place where God appeared. So it says he gets there, and now he's not just naming it relative to the place. He's naming it relative to the God of the place. It isn't just Bethel, the house of God. It's El Bethel, the God of the house. And for you and I, look, for me, because this is my routine. I don't rob convenience stores. I don't stick up banks. I don't blow up buildings. I do good stuff. I'm a pastor. But it can be a dead routine. And it's never enough for me to come to the house of God. I look forward to that. But it's in his heart that I would come not to the house of God, but to the God of the house. We come here, you know, we're thinking about the Eagles game, we're thinking about this, thinking about that, all of the stuff, all the news, all the social media, and he's here. It says where two or three of us are gathered, he's in our midst. And he doesn't want us just to come to the house of God. He's calling us to himself to come to the God of the house. And Jacob sees the difference here. And it becomes El Bethel, the God of the house of God. Because life is crazy. And the world is insane. And just coming and sitting in a building never really did much for me. But when we come here and we worship together, we fellowship together, we open the Word together, and we come not just to the house of God, but to the God of the house. When that's genuine, then all of those longing souls in this world, they can walk in and they know something real is happening. Something genuine. Their baloney meter doesn't go off. Because something real is going on. And it says that he built there the altar. The blood, the people were with him, the blood ran. And it was in front of the God of the house. A way had been made to come. We're welcome here today because the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. That's why we're welcome. That's why he calls us his sons and daughters. Because somebody else paid the price. That's good news. Now, strangely, verse 8, it says, but Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried beneath Bethel, a little lower than Bethel, under the oak, and the name of it was called Alon Bakuth, the oak of weeping. So interesting to come now to Deborah. We are told back in chapter 24, and they sent Rebekah away. Abraham had sent Eleazar to Padan-Aram to get a wife for his son Isaac. And Eleazar came to the house of Nahor, met Laban, Rebekah's brother, and they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant. So here it says Rebekah's nurse died. This is 100 and some years later. Deborah is at least 150 to 160 years old. She had grown up in Padan-Aram. Laban was her brother, Nahor's father. And she had traveled with Eleazar back to Abraham's camp and there met Isaac and married Isaac. Deborah was there for the wedding. She was there for the whole process. Deborah, the nursemaid, was there when Jacob and Esau were born. She may even have nursed them. She has lived through the lives of three patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And now the fact that she's with Jacob tells us, no doubt, Rebekah is already dead, because if she wasn't, Deborah would still be back at Hebron with Rebekah. So somewhere during the years at Shechem, at some point, Jacob must have traveled back and forth to Hebron to see his father Isaac. And now Deborah is with him. She'd known him since he was born. She knew him when he was a toddler. She knew him when he ran in and said, I have an owie, you know, and took care of him. She's probably been a grandma now to his 11 boys and to his daughter Dinah. Probably been a great consolation to Bilhah, Zilpha, Leah, and Rachel, because she was from that family. She was from that place. She spoke their native tongue. And you would think at this place we would have the obituary of Rebekah. We don't. We have the obituary of Sarah, Abraham's wife, and of Rachel, further in the chapter, Jacob's wife. But we only hear later that Rebekah is buried with Isaac. We have no obituary. Most feel because she deceived her husband in such an unforgiving way. But Deborah, this servant, this nurse, had cared, been in Abraham's tent, cared for Isaac and Rebekah, cared for Jacob and Esau from the day they were born, now caring for Jacob's sons and daughter. And she dies there. And she's buried under an oak there in Bethel. And it's called Alon Bakuth, the oak of weeping. And you know those times. you know that brokenness. And what we have to understand is God, with incredible gentleness, is severing Jacob's past to move him into the place where he wants him to be presently. There are wonderful memories in our past. There are situations that nursed us and cared for us. But we can't live there. We can't always be talking about, oh, this happened and that happened. Those are wonderful memories. But God, in His wisdom, reserves the right to sever some of those very heartfelt things from the past, because all of His dealing with us now is in the present and in the future. So we read to verse 15 over and over and over, He's going to mention the future. So she's put to rest there. God may do some of that in your life. He may remove wonderfully, tenderly. He may sever from your forward progress something that you no longer need to hold on to. It says in verse 9, and God appeared, not just spoke now, this is significant. God appeared unto Jacob again when he came out of Paddan Aram, and he blessed him. And God said unto him, thy name is Jacob. Thy name shall not be called any more Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name. And he called his name Israel. This is what's going to happen in the future. This is what we're going to be called. God said unto him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come of thee. Be fruitful and multiply. I already got 11 boys. God, a nation shall come of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins. The next time that phrase is used is in 2 Samuel chapter 7, in the life of David. Kings shall come from thy loins, he says here, and the land. So the future, the nation, the land, where we see Israel in the news every day. The land which I gave Abraham, Isaac, to thee I will give it, and to thy seed after thee will I give the land. And God went up from him in the place where he talked with him. God is renewing the Abrahamic covenant here wonderfully. It says he comes here to Jacob and says, I am God Almighty, El Shaddai. In chapter 17, he came to Abraham and he said, I am El Shaddai. I am the Lord Almighty. Let me go there. He says to Abraham, Abraham was 99 years old. The Lord appeared to him, like he's just appeared to Jacob. And he said unto him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me. And then it says that he changes his name. Neither shall thy name anymore be called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham. And then it says, and when he left off talking with him, God went up from Abraham. Same thing. He comes here and reveals himself as God Almighty. He changes Jacob's name. It's Israel now, as he changed Abraham's name. And it says when he's done talking with Jacob, like when he was done talking with Abraham, he went up. The Hebrew phrase insinuates he went up from beside him. There was a closeness. He was there. He appeared and he was actually talking with Jacob, if you can imagine that. And God went up from him, from beside him, in the place where he talked with him. How remarkable. The covenant renewed Jacob's failure, Jacob's mistakes, the insanity in his family didn't slow down the covenant of God at all. Because that covenant was one-sided and it was based on God and his power and his faithfulness Abraham was asleep when the burning pot went through the parts. God made the covenant. And you and I are here today because He is a covenant-keeping God. And He keeps His promises. And I am thankful. And God went up from him in the place where he talked with him. And Jacob set up a pillar, which he told God he would do back in chapter 28, in the place where he talked with him, even a pillar of stone. And he poured a drink offering thereon. He pours wine on it. This is the first time in the Bible we have a drink offering. It's prescribed in the law when Moses gives it, hundreds of years after this. But he poured a drink offering thereon, and he poured oil thereon, like he did at the first back at Bethel. And Jacob then called the name of that place where God spake with him, Bethel. The place where God talked with him. What do we do? We're in that mindset today. Lord, I need a fresh start. I've been compromised for a decade. I'm supposed to be your son. I'm supposed to be your daughter. I've been away so long. And the evidence of it, build altars where you didn't want altars, where they didn't mean anything. Tried to be religious. My daughter, a train wreck. My sons, violent. Deception in my house. Things are so messed up, God. Certainly, you got to be done with me. You got to be done with me. But God said, He started it. Listen closely. Arise. Get out of your backslidden place. Get out of your struggles. Arise. Don't listen to me. Listen to the Word of God. Listen to the order He placed these things in because He knew we would need to hear them. Arise. Come up. Higher ground. Come on up. To Bethel. Your first love. Where you first met me, where you were so excited, arise. He invites us back, doesn't cast us off, and dwell there. It's a good place to be. Come back to the house of God. I'm glad you're here this morning. And build there an altar. Let it be the place in your heart and your mind again where blood flows afresh. Where the love of Christ is demonstrated in my heart, my mind. That's why we come. That's why we worship. That's why we sing. That's why we open His Word. He's my Savior. He's my Lord. He's my Redeemer. He's my Restorer. And anything that would get in the way of that at all, put it aside. Cast it off. Whatever phony gods, foreign gods, foreign to His kingdom and His lordship. Whatever they might be, we can so easily get caught up in what's politically correct or acceptable in our culture. Universities are overflowing with nonsense, indoctrinating instead of teaching. Morals have gone out the window. Television and social media is promoting all kinds of gender insanity. We're surrounded with it. We're bathed in it. And there's a higher call. Come up. Arise. Come up. And put away the foreign gods. Be clean. Not get clean. Be clean. Change your garments. The enemy can't stop you if you determine to do that. If you will hear my call, you will hear my word, you will hear my spirit, the enemy will stand in terror and he cannot stop you. From coming home, from coming back. But don't just come back to the house of God. Come back to the God of the house. Come back to His presence. He's here in our midst. We sing this last song. Sing it to Him. Sing it to Him. And if there are things, even things that were dear to you, whatever Deborah they might be, that God wants to gently sever and separate and leave behind and say, no, let's start afresh today. Don't brag about yesterday. Let's start afresh today. Because my dealing with you starts afresh today, and it embraces the future and eternity. And my covenant is with you. Amen. Let's stand. Let's pray to the God of the house. If you need to pray with one of the pastors after the service, you've been messing up, come down. We'd love to pray with you. If you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior, maybe you're watching the news, watching the insanity in the world, and you're thinking, I've got to find, is there an answer? Is there something that's true? And this morning you want to come pray with us. Come pray with us. We'll give you a Bible. We would love to introduce you to Jesus, the Savior, and have you make Him your own Savior. Please come afterwards. Come up and pray with us. But right now, let's bow our hearts, Lord. I know you've overheard. Lord, you put this in your word, and it rises off the page, and it speaks to so many of us, Lord, at different seasons in our lives. And Lord, we never want you to have to be jealous. We know you're a jealous God. You tell us that. We never want foreign gods before you. We never want to let anything compete in our hearts with you being the one true God. So, Lord, by your grace, we thank you for speaking to us over and over. That over and over you ask us to arise, to come higher, to come to your house, to put away anything that would hinder the sweet fellowship we should have with you. We thank you for your heart, Lord. You keep the door opened. You're a restorer, a redeemer, and a reconciler. And we're thankful. Lord Jesus, we love you, and we pray in your name. Amen.